Hello, I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We're going to have a very, very spiritual and Holy Spirit-oriented program today that I think is going to bring you, I hope, to different levels of faith and energies in faith. But we'll get to that. And before we do, I have to, as I do at the beginning of every program, ask you, our listeners, to consider contacting us, letting us know if there are areas of interest that we can investigate for you, perhaps bring in some experts, some guests to talk about something of a particular interest to you. Do not hesitate in letting us know. Now that I've asked you to contact us, I want to give you a couple ways to do that. First would be putting a stamp on a letter and just writing your comments to Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. Again, Post Office Box 7466, Greenwich, Connecticut. The zip code in Greenwich is 06836. That's 06836. If you are on the computer and would rather email us, fine. It's a very convenient way of contacting us. Let you me give you the email address, and that's clemens10@aol.com. That's C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10, at AOL.com. The program is a product, a production of Clemens Productions, so that gives you the reason for that particular address. But while you're on the computer, I'd also like to encourage you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. That's at spirituality.org. Again, the address is spirituality.org. Besides this radio program, which you can listen to if your computer has that facility, we also have a number of articles and features. But again, Thoughts for the Week is also available there. Well, my next task is, just to let you know, my co-host, Mrs. Dorothy Rare, could not be with us today, but our guest, thank goodness, is. And I'd like to welcome the Diocesan Director of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and that is Father Larry Carew. I'd like to welcome him to our studio and to our microphones today, and to all of you listening. Father Carew, thank you. Welcome.
Oh, good to be with you.
I'm delighted to have you with us, too, and especially getting into the topic of charismatic renewal. We tend to think of it as, you know, so many other different ministries or departments of the church, maybe sort of kind of tied up into a particular group and a particular thing that may not have much of an extension beyond that group, you know, kind of like a personal spiritual encounter with the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean for the rest of the church? But why don't I begin there first with what do you think charismatic renewal gives to and has for the church?
Since the time of the Vatican Council, there have been a variety of lay movements. The majority of the people who belong to these movements are lay people. Clergy are involved, but it's not like a religious order where people are taking vows. And since John Paul, these movements have been referred to as ecclesial movements. And the word charism is an important way of understanding them. For many, the word charism means that the founder of this group had a special insight into the gospel that he or she needed to share with others that drew them into wanting to get closer to the Lord through the wisdom that God gave the founder or founders of this particular community. So the charism of a particular group following the wisdom of the founder or founders. But the other word of charism, the other emphasis on charism, is what Paul is talking about, individual gifts of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit pours out upon each member of the church through their baptism, confirmation, etc. So the charismatic renewal is different from other ecclesial movements in this sense, that there's no human founder. See, everyone who got involved in it initially knew that and believed that they were a part of a sovereign move of the Spirit that they were not expecting. They were longing for more of the Spirit, but they were so surprised by what had happened to them. One of the ways they describe it is a personal Pentecost. And so those of us who are in the renewal know that we've encountered Christ, who's poured his Spirit out upon us in a personal Pentecost and has left us with a transformed prayer life, newly empowered, a longing to get closer to Christ. Also, a sense that if we've been empowered to be witnesses, then we have a mission beyond the church. Within the church, certainly, to build it up, but also to reach out beyond, to be witnesses of Christ, to be evangelizers. And that is something that I personally came to understand even in the 70s when I came into the renewal. I knew that the Lord was teaching me ways to reach out to people who were caught in unbelief, who were drifting away from the practice of the faith. We gave these retreats called Life in the Spirit Seminars, which invited people to encounter Christ personally, to open up to the Father's love, and to pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what we were basically asking them to do through these Life in the Spirit Seminars was give the Lord permission to release in you and through you the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave you when you were baptized and confirmed, but gifts and empowerments that you may never have learned about or were never taught to ask for. Mm-hmm. What we know about the early church, there's some wonderful documents from Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century, Hilaire Poitiers in the 4th century, and they're getting converts ready to be baptized and confirmed, and they're telling them, expect to be gifted with healing gifts. Expect to be overwhelmed with joy when the Holy Spirit gives you this brand new prayer life, and so forth. So in the early church, we know it's documented, and both of those bishops were doctors of the church, later seen as doctors of the church. There was a call into an expectant faith on the part of these converts to expect something powerful and wonderful and life-changing for you personally, but it's not just for you personally, it's for the church, and it's for reaching out beyond the church to be a witness for Christ. And that's how the church spread, really, so quickly, because ordinary believers knew that Jesus was sending them out to share with their neighbors what Jesus had done for them, including giving them healings and deliverances from evil. So many of these people had been involved in idolatry, false religion, and part of their preparation for baptism was the bishop coming to set them free from any bondage that they might have to false religion, even before their baptism. So they would reach out to neighbors and share what their encounter with Christ, how they've been set free from bondage to false religion, set free from demonic oppression. Physical healings were happening, mm-hmm. emotional healings were happening. Mm-hmm. So that's a big way that the church spread so rapidly and powerfully through the first six centuries and so forth. Mm-hmm. So right now we're looking at an increasingly paganized Western civilization, and everything points to, can we stop it and reverse it? That's the challenge before the church today. But I think those of us who were involved in renewal early on knew that we were called to evangelize. I mean, in 1976, Paul VI wrote a beautiful encyclical on evangelization and basically says the role of the church is to evangelize and to reach out beyond itself, not just to evangelize its members, but to reach out beyond itself. And every member of the church is meant to be a part of that. But it took a long time for that to really sink in. And John Paul II really hammered that message across, you know, and said we got to get ready for the new millennium. We need to pray for a fresh anointing of the Spirit in many ways. We need to see that we're called to be witnesses. And he even prophesied a new springtime for Christianity that would come in the new millennium. Well, I think we haven't seen much sign of that yet, but that doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. But I know those of us in the renewal, in the early days, we knew we were called to evangelize. That's why we put on the Life in the Spirit seminars, and that's why we started to have healing masses and pray with people. Mm-hmm. And what I've known about someone who has offered hundreds and hundreds of healing masses is the bottom line, one thing you can be sure of is that if someone comes and they're not sure whether God is real or Christ is personal, when they get prayed over, they know it. They know that they've had a powerful experience of Christ. But on the other hand, sometimes it goes a lot deeper than that. One of my favorite experiences that happened at a healing mass over 20 years ago, just over 20 years ago, was it was up in Danbury, St. Joe's, where we used to live. Mm-hmm. And I had a healing mass there. I was still associate pastor there. And a man came up for healing prayer, and he had lung cancer. And he explained to me, he came up with his niece, who was a practicing Catholic. He had not been raised in any religion, had never practiced any religion. So we prayed for him, of course, to be healed of lung cancer. But he got deeply touched by the Lord. He felt Christ's presence in a very rich and wonderful and inviting way. He went back to his doctors, no change at all. Okay. So he came for another healing mass, and he got touched even more, and then he made an appointment with me, and he said, I know I don't have much time. Would you please baptize me and bring me into the Catholic Church? So I gave him a crash course, because he was close to being critical. Yeah. And then I baptized, confirmed, gave him his first communion, and then I left the parish because I was moved to Trumbull right after that mass. And a year later, I ran into a friend of his, and the friend says, did you hear what happened to so-and-so after his baptism? And I'm thinking, yeah, he died, right?
He died.
And he said, no. He said he went back to the doctors, and the cancer was gone. Mm. He said he was healed at his baptism, you see. Mm. And that, to me, is like a parable of why we do things like outreach through healing masses. For some, it's to re-spark faith in Christ being real and close and loving and healing in their lives, even though they may not get the physical healing they're looking for. But for others, it's they get a deep sense of being healed of inner wounds that they've been carrying a long time. So we invite people to give Jesus permission to go into the places where they've been wounded deeply and just give them permission to remove anything you've buried and to set you free from things that may just come back to haunt you again and again. And we especially encourage people to ask for the grace of forgiving those who may have wounded you. And that helps people a lot to realize it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, too. Christ isn't asking us to forgive anybody in our own strength, especially people who have wounded us deeply. But he is saying, I'll give you the grace if you ask me for it and start to free you from unforgiveness and bring you into full forgiveness, you see. But this man received the greatest healing when he realized that Jesus loved him and he wasn't holding his sins against him and he could give all his sins to Jesus when he was baptized. Mm-hmm. So he got the spiritual healing, which is the deepest to heal.
Which is eternal.
Right.
And, eventually he's going to die from the physical, the physical healing. You know, that you really got into an area where I was going to ask about your own particular gifts. Now, I know you've mentioned that it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit may give unique gifts to people who have various, let's say, ministries in their life. How did you recognize or your own gifts?
Okay. Before I came into the renewal, and coming into the renewal is praying for what we've called either the release of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And basically, that's a prayer, as I've kind of hinted at before, where we give the Lord permission to send his Spirit to us in a fresh way to release any of the gifts and graces that he put in us that were meant to be manifested, but we didn't know about those gifts and graces, and we weren't even taught that they were going to manifest themselves, and et cetera. And I had an experience before I came into the baptism. I was only ordained about a year, but I had learned enough from the council documents, even though I was still more ignorant than enlightened by them, because they were still coming out when I was ordained. But I learned that the church was rediscovering the root meaning of the sacrament, which we had called extreme unction, and we changed the name to anointing of the sick. Because originally the sacrament was there for believers to come to be anointed for physical and emotional healings and even spiritual healings, you see. And it wasn't a sacrament for the dying necessarily at all. One day, as a young priest, I ran into my fellow curate. I was in a barbershop. I had just gotten the haircut. He was just coming in for his. And he told me that one of our altar service was only about 8 years old, was in the hospital and dying. And the kid had just served Mass for me a couple of weeks before. And it just seemed so unreal. And he explained to me that the boy had been misdiagnosed with flu, but really he was diabetic. And by the time they realized he was diabetic, his inner organs were so dehydrated there was no medical help for him. And I went back to the rectory, you know, kind of shaken by that news. And I felt the need to go up to my room and get on my knees and pray for that kid. And this was a time when I was like, I'm so glad to be out of the seminary, away from the books, and I finally can do things and get involved in ministry, and I love it. And I was neglecting my prayer life. But for this one day, I didn't. I just kept praying for this kid. After lunch was over, I went back and prayed for another hour, and then I felt I should go to the Embry Hospital and visit him. And I went in there, and his mom was there, and he was in bed. He was unconscious. He was hugely dehydrated. He looked like a living skeleton. Mm-hmm. His mouth was wide open. The gums were so receded that it looked like the teeth could have fallen out. That's how bad.
Wow.
So I said to his mom, "Has he been anointed yet?" And she said, "No, my father so-and-so, a priest friend, is going to come late this afternoon, and just before Tommy dies, he'll give him extreme unction." And I tried to explain to her about the new understanding of the anointing, and she just shook her head. And I walked away from her, pulled my oils out, and said this, and I know it was the Holy Spirit. I said, "I have to exercise my own pastoral judgment here." And I anointed him and prayed for his healing and left as she kind of scowled at me. I went back to the hospital at 7 o'clock that night. He's sitting up in bed. His Jewish doctor just left saying, "There's no medical explanation for this. It's a miracle." Okay. So that was one of the few times in my life where I actually experienced the gift of miracles. I don't believe that I have that gift as a regular gift. But God's free to use it at times. You see, I stay open to that. So that was one of the ways the Lord showed me, even before my conversion experience and my coming into charismatic renewal, that the Lord wanted to use me for healing ministry. What I've learned out of my past experience is that He's really given me a gift, especially of praying with people for inner healing, praying over past wounds, praying over setting people free from the power of past wounds to continue to torment and drain people of energy and hope and vitality. So I believe that that's one of the greatest things that the Lord is bringing through the Holy Spirit, bringing to the church today. There's more and more awareness of it, more and more openness to it, but I think we got a long way to go before we realize. I felt called, because I had this awareness of the need for inner healing in so many people's lives, I started to fill in fill in chaplain now and then at the federal prison in Danbury. Then later, I went over to Newtown when that prison opened up, and that's where I met a lady who was Protestant but charismatic, and she wanted me to pray with inmates who had deep wounds, especially abuse wounds, and I had never had any experience praying about that. But as she said to me, 90% of these inmates were abused seriously in childhood, and some of it was sexual abuse. So we started to pray with inmates who were sexually abused, and we found out they were getting healed. They were getting set free. And so I am firmly convinced that the Holy Spirit is giving us the wisdom and the power to heal those abuse wounds. And I've seen it happen again and again. I co-wrote an inner healing retreat for abuse victims with this lady right after the clergy abuse scandal hit the fan in 2002. And we've been using it ever since in different parts of the country. We put on a DVD. And a lot of people have come into great deep healing of that kind of woundedness because of the wisdom the Holy Spirit has given us and the trust in His power that Christ wants to heal those wounds.
Let me ask a question about someone who may be involved very actively in charismatic renewal. What do you think, or how does it affect their, obviously it affects their prayer life, but the worshiping, when they go to Mass,
how do you
feel that affects them?
I think that from the very beginning, when people came into charismatic renewal and they were being shepherded and encouraged by clergy, they returned to Mass and the sacraments with a much deeper faith in the power of those sacraments, a great deeper appreciation of the meaning of the Eucharist and how it's meant to transform us, etc., etc. On the other hand, because so few clergy in the beginning got involved in charismatic renewal, we lost a lot of original Catholic charismatics who went to Pentecostal and evangelical churches because they were looking to be encouraged in the use of the exuberant, spontaneous praise kind of dimension of their lives and the operation of the gifts. So, those of us who have stayed in the church and since 1967, it's estimated that at least 120 million Catholics have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is only about 15% of the Catholics.
Could you maybe expand on that a bit? Because, you know, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right. What is this baptism in the Spirit?
Baptism in the Spirit is asking the Lord to give you the expectant faith to receive now what you could have received back then had you been properly trained and taught to open up, to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to bring in terms of empowerments of the gifts, empowerments in prayerfulness, including a freedom to move into spontaneous praise and worship in a joyful, exuberant way.
So in some ways, we have spiritually allowed the engine to idle a little too much.
Exactly. And so the Lord is trying to show us that there's so much more for us personally in our spiritual journey. I think a huge thing that was left out in our upbringing was there was almost no teaching or emphasis on spiritual experience. You see, spiritual experience is woven through the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And when Jesus is promising us the gift of his peace, when he promises us that he'll give us a joy that no one will be able to take from us, when he's telling us how much we're loved by him and his Father, and that so peace, love, and joy are meant to be, yes, at times we got to trust that it's there during very hard times, but the Lord doesn't ask us to walk on a journey of faith without glimpses of God, without the veil lifting temporarily, without an experience of his closeness and joy in his presence. And a desire to be grateful for what he's done to us and what he's continuing to give to us and so forth. See, so we've lost so many Christians who are looking, people of Christian background who are looking into New Age things because the New Age people are saying we can give you an experience of the supernatural, you see, but it's not from God, it's counterfeit. Mm-hmm. But people don't know that. You see, spiritual experience, John Paul II started to talk about it when he say, we're meant to walk out of the confession feeling forgiven, okay? Mm-hmm. Not just believing that we're forgiven, but feeling forgiven. Setting, a sense that we're set free from the weight of the guilt that's been sitting on us, you see? He's saying, feeling found by God. You know, John, I think Benedict talked about feeling found by Christ when we were lost and so forth. There's a feeling dimension, but it's a supernatural gift of feeling God's closeness and presence to keep us on the journey, to encourage us to be on the journey. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that we don't go through dark night experiences. It doesn't mean that we don't go through dryness, as God has ordained that at times our faith is going to grow through trusting when we feel little or nothing. But other times God ordains that our faith is going to grow because we experience his closeness, we experience his forgiveness, his joy, his friendship. You see, it's a mix, and it needs to be in a balance.
There seems to be, therefore, an awareness of it, of this personal encounters, personal spiritual experience.
Yeah.
While you're speaking of that, I started thinking of the gift of discernment of spirits.
Yeah, yeah.
And I can imagine how important that must be. Do people have to either through their own efforts or in prayer or through speaking to someone who has that charism of discernment of spirits about, you know, I'm feeling this, I'm feeling impelled to do this.
Right.
Is this from God?
Yeah, and very often, if that's that kind of, we find ourselves in that kind of quandary, we need to turn to someone who may well have that gift in a special way. Now, God promises discernment to all believers, but it doesn't mean that it's a special gift that you have all the time. But some people do have a special anointing with a discernment of spirits. I love the story of Father Ray Entravine, who's been active in renewal from almost the beginning, and he's now in his mid-80s, and he's still giving Life in the Spirit seminars up in Norwich and healing masses and so forth. And he got involved this way. He said he wanted nothing to do with charismatic renewal. And one of his parishioners said, I want you to come to a meeting and tell me what you think about it. And he said, I really don't want to go. And he says, you're the shepherd. It's your job to teach me whether it's from God or not. Mm-hmm. And that blew him out of the water.
Sure.
It forced him to go and test it out for himself, you see. So that was the beginning of his encounter with the Lord in a deeper way. But also, he was being called to discern as a shepherd. We as shepherds have discernment gifts. I can't imagine a priest or a bishop not having discernment. Mm-hmm. But if we don't believe we have it and are relying too much just on our own intelligence and experience, it's not enough. Mm-hmm. We need to invoke the Holy Spirit to guide us to give the right discernment to our people through prayer and reliance on the Spirit.
You also mentioned the idea that it's not so much gifts come and go, but they seem to be rise to the need of a particular situation at times.
Exactly. Like with the man I told you about that got the gift. For one brief moment, I had the gift of miracles. Uh-huh. Or another brief moment with that altar boy that God used me to heal. Do I see that every day or every year? No. You see? I know some people have it. Some people have it. Yeah. I don't have it yet. But God can still, I still got time left, I think. I'm still healthy. If he wants to do it again, I'm ready. I'm ready,
So. When we think about when Jesus said, I'm going to send you a paraclete.
Yeah.
I'm turning to the Father, send paraclete. And we always speak of the church being guided by the Holy Spirit, and we recognize that the church and its traditions have to be formed through that Spirit.
Yeah.
How should we understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the church, especially from a charismatic point of view?
Well, St. Paul twice, I think it's in Romans and Galatians, says this. He says, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
So St. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit gifting all believers to be guided by the Spirit. So we need to pray for that guidance. We need to trust in that guidance. We need to expect it. But also some people have, going back to the issue of discernment, some people are very gifted in that area and can help us when we're not sure,
Mm-hmm.
So
there is that recognition, I guess, that we should be more attentive to the fact there's a lot more to our faith and who we are and what we've been given than we really are trying to really tap and move toward that. Well, I've reached the end of this program. Father Larry Carew, thank you for being with us. To our listeners, God bless you, and God bless you always in the Spirit. Take care.
Thank you.